Okay, good morning. We have so many things to do. I'm sorry I'm socializing and a little bit late here, but got just a super study to take a look at in dealing with our communion series. And I'm really in a fix because I would really like to take spiritual love that we do on Tuesday night and just make it everything. I'd like to take Wednesday night where we're studying Liar, Liar, Who Are the Liars? And we have the passage, Lie Not to One Another, but we're going to see who are the real liars in history. In that study, take a look at various lies in the Bible. We noted we did not study Peter's lies, and we're going to study Samson's lies to Delilah, and a lot of lies in the Bible, and might even title one of them, this is like a commercial, might even title one of them, Is God a Liar? And you'll see why when we go through some things that appear that God is saying one thing, and I'd like to do that one all the way through, and of course John, which is dealing with the two sendings of God. So that's what I decided. We'll have three classes, 7 days a week. No. But this morning we're going to enter into a moved study of the New Covenant, and in a way that we're really going to see a multitude of things going on. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. That everything we do this morning, from singing to opening the scriptures, the offering, and the communion itself, all of these things will be that which is praiseworthy to God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our lives that we can get our eyes checked to be able to be sure that we can see clearly the invisible, the unseen world. For it is in the seeing of the unseen world, Father, that we are able to see what's going on in our lives, that we walk by faith and not by sight. It is a great privilege, Father, to assemble with one another, encourage one another, to use our spiritual gifts to fulfill, Heavenly Father, those things that you have designed the local assembly for us. We pray that this morning will be that which is praiseworthy. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's begin with a hymn. Hymn number 430. Hymn number 430, The Old Rugged Cross, and probably a couple of things in here we could sit around and throw back and forth as to validity, but the message itself, the overall message, is what is so beautiful here in dealing with what happened on the cross. We're getting ready this morning in a little while to celebrate the Eucharist and have a correct understanding of it. So let's stand and sing all four verses of The Old Rugged Cross. Thank you. off when I sing. Not sure of that, but okay. Okay, I got a couple of announcements. First of all, there'll be no class Tuesday and Wednesday evening. No class Tuesday, Wednesday evening. I'd like you to be in prayer, first of all, in giving the gospel this week and doing some personal witnessing, if that be the correct word here. Also, please be in prayer without names, just some pastors working their way through seeing spirituality by grace through faith. Many just chunk it and call it heretical, but there are some who are wanting to take a look and see what the Bible is saying in this regard. So please be in prayer for these men as they make this journey or go through this aspect of the journey. So please bear that in prayer. And also, some of you know Dr. Greg Innes. And Greg had a heart attack this week. We only saw him last night or yesterday afternoon, and he's doing much, much better. Please be in prayer for Greg and his family. At this time, it does look like he's going to be okay, but just have to watch certain things and just a little tap to get his attention. So please bear those things in mind in regard to prayer. Anything come up that we need to be in prayer about that has occurred, needs to be. Okay, please do remember no classes Tuesday or Wednesday evening. We will resume again next Sunday morning. This morning we will celebrate the communion table, and then we invite everyone to stay with us and eat with us, have some fellowship and talk, and just spend some time with us right afterward. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand the offering is of no issue. That most of you have come to that understanding. And so therefore, the greatest in our life is to walk by faith in the Spirit. One of the things that will happen is giving as unto the Lord. So my responsibility is not to pressure you to give, but to instruct in spiritual life to walk in the Spirit by faith. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, we consider it a great privilege to live in a free country. We often find ourselves finding so many things to complain about it, to malign, to judge, to attack, from the top to the bottom, all three branches of our government. And yet, Heavenly Father, if we will open our eyes, we will see that we still enjoy the greatest commodity of all, and that is the political economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have provided us this freedom in the battlefield and in giving their lives to wear the uniform of our country. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom that we enjoy from the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in this realm of freedom that we see how to use our political economic freedom. And Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. That you will continue, Father, to use this assembly, though small in number, walking in the power of your Spirit, you can use. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Romeo, did your boss give you this morning off? I'm going to call him up. You're getting too much free time. Romeo works about 18 hours, 8 days a week. But you got this morning off. I'm going to call your boss. That's not right. Good to see you, Romeo. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the communion series and then for fellowship at the Eucharist table. We have been in a series for quite some time, and of course we only get to study it once a month. But this morning we're going to move into the actual study of the New Covenant and take a look at it. And we're going to really end up where we started. We started the very first memorial to the Messiah was Melchizedek and Abraham. And it was there the first time we have bread and wine associated together as the memorial to the Messiah, tribute to the Messiah. And we started there and then went all the way through the history of Israel and now have moved to the church, having studied the Passover at the time of Jesus Christ. And so we will continue now with actually looking at the New Covenant. There are just so many phenomenal things that I found in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. It is a phenomenal book in so many respects, and one might not think so because of whom it is really written to, but there are so many things for us to learn in the book of Hebrews, and so let's get prepared for this, that the Spirit can open our eyes, that we might be able to see what's going on. If you do not know where God is found, you are going to live an idolatrous life. An idolatrous life is a life where I really worship what I do, what I create. Idolatry, we think of it in the ideal of building some kind of an idol, but idolatry is anything I make with my hands. In other words, anything I do for God. And this becomes idolatry. And we need to know the sanctuary, the tabernacle, so many things that are so important that have really been left aside by so many Christians, and yet it is so important. And we're going to see how important it is in the age of Israel, therefore how important it is to us today, to be clear that we know where he's found. Because I'm going to briefly look at some things to show you that he is not in the temple of Solomon. He is not in the temple of Zerubbabel and Herod, and he is not in the temple in the tribulational period, that period of history. God is not found there. And it's so important to know, one, why not, and then to know, where is he found? Where is the Lord found? And we'll also look at why that is important. So that the Spirit can open our eyes on this, that we can see and not be deluded in this area. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer. For hundreds and hundreds of years, Father, the nation of Israel has gone on a long journey, and so few saw. We know this is also true at the very time in which the Messiah was here on earth himself. So few saw. And even some who saw turned and walked away. The struggle was too intense. Church is not any different. And Father, we pray that you will open our eyes that we might see. It's so simple, and yet so few see. Open our eyes this morning, Father, as we make our way through and understand the New Covenant. The aspects, Father, that we are to understand and see. We're trusting the Spirit now to be the teacher, to open our eyes. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to blind us and hinder us from seeing. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been studying how most Christians know law. They know where the law is found in the Bible, even where it's the actual chapters. They know the conditions of the law. They think they know what happens if you don't do the law. And saturated even in bringing the law concept into the New Testament, though they wouldn't call it the Mosaic law as such, with all of the sacrifices, yet it is living by the same concept of law. Very few Christians know about the New Covenant. Very few preachers know what a covenant is, where it's found, conditions, who's under it. And yet, they take the communion, drink the cup, at least once a month, some once a week, and still have no idea what the New Covenant is all about. And yet, drinking the cup, we're proclaiming that that's what we're going to live by. We're going to live by the New Covenant. And so we're taking the cup to remind us how we live. How we live is by the New Covenant, the cup of the New Covenant. And that's what we're going to live by. And yet very few know about it. Now, to make our way through this, let's just recap something. Look at Luke. Dr. Luke, please. Dr. Luke, chapter 22. Dr. Luke, chapter 22. You'll need the text. We have some in the pews, those if you need one. But, as I said, most Christians know about law, and they know where it's found, and that's how they judge and evaluate and deal with one another. Very few know about the New Covenant. And yet take the cup of the New Covenant and with the idea that's what I'm going to live by and not even know anything about it. Look at Luke 22, verse 20. We're dealing with the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, of Jesus Christ, and we've studied this in detail, but just get your mind going with me now. You've had a lot going on through the week and through the month, really, since we've been on this journey, the first Sunday of each month. Luke 22:20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. Now, the bread is during the meal, and that's important. We've studied that. Now the cup is afterward. The age of Israel, boom, over. Salvation, the bread for everyone. But now, after the supper, he's taken the saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Okay, and we've studied that, so I just want to get your mind that this is given to us by Jesus Christ at this table. Now, Matthew and Mark just used the word covenant, so we're not going to look at that. I'm going to be as precise as our enemies. And sometimes they want to say, well, this is just the new covenant just for Israel. And that's why it's there, but it's just really for Israel. Fine. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, which is what we're really in the midst of studying. And we have really stopped at verse 25 to do our study here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And again, I think it's so interesting that it is to the Corinthians, that he gave this, but we studied all of that in context. Now, verse 25. In the same way, manner, he took the cup also after supper. Okay? Paul even repeats that concept because it's essential, it's important, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is for us. People, don't take the cup of the new covenant if you don't want to live by the new covenant. That's almost hypocritical. I'm going to drink the cup of the new covenant, but I'm going to live by the law. I'm going to live my Christian life by doing for God. If you're going to take the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, then know what it means. And understand it. Why are we drinking the cup of the new covenant? It is the same, but many Christian preachers will talk and give the cup of the new covenant and then go right into a discussion on law, living by law. Wait a minute. I thought we just took the cup of the new covenant. Why are we living by the old? So let's find out what's happening here. Okay, that's one place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 3, and then we'll look at verse 3 through 5. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Anything. Do you really mean that? Or let's hold back repentance. Because if I do that, God will act for me. Let's hold back confession, because if I do that, God will act for me. No, it means anything. This is why all that we can do is trust Him. All right, let's continue. To consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I have to ask, do you really believe that? Or do you think you do something for your own adequacy? Who, God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, we have studied the new covenant to Israel and the concept of a new covenant to church. We have studied those who believe there are two distinct covenants. We have studied those who believe there are one covenant. And we've worked our way through all of that battle. Now we're going to enter into the real domain of all of these things, and that is in the book of Hebrews. We're going to now look at the book of Hebrews. Many American Christians know a lot about the Constitution of this country, who wrote it. A lot of them know the conditions of it. A lot of American Christians know about the Mosaic Law, where it is, who wrote it, conditions of it. They don't know a thing about the New Covenant. They don't know who wrote it, who is the mediator of it, what are the conditions of it, what happens if you don't meet those conditions, and yet they take the cup of the New Covenant. People, we have to know what's going on. Now, the book of Hebrews speaks clearly of dealing with the New Covenant. All of the epistles of the New Testament are properly dealing with the New Covenant. But the book of Hebrews is going to talk about it explicitly, and we'll see why in a moment. Now, the book of Hebrews is like the book of Galatians. That'll make a lot of you excited. we went through that great book. It's a pivotal book. It's the primer of all Paul's writings. Now, the book of Hebrews is just like the book of Galatians. And I want to show you how it's alike, how it differs. They both deal with dealing with the book of Galatians by Paul and the book of Hebrews by an unknown writer. Now, they both deal with the same problem. They both deal with the problem of the church. Now, that sounds like a Herculean task, the problem of the church. One problem. Yes, there is only one problem of the church, and only one. There are not a dozen, a hundred. There's only one problem of the church, and that is saved by grace, live by law. That's the problem of the church. Because when I say church, I'm not talking about religious people who claim to be Christians but have never accepted Christ as Savior. Those who are true members of the church are those who are saved by grace. By grace means by faith only and alone in whom God has sent. That's it, period. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Faith only, faith alone, and that's compatible with grace. God does all the work. Now, the problem is saved by grace, but then once you are saved, try to live by law. Now, the book of Galatians deals with exactly the same thing. The difference is the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews specifically. It is written to Jewish believers, believing Jews, Jews who have believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and were trying to live the Christian life by the old covenant. So the book of Hebrews is written, let's put it down here now, the book of Hebrews is written primarily the principle of Jews who were saved by grace through faith and are now trying to live by law. What Paul did in Galatians was to show Gentiles that how they were saved was the pattern on how they were to live, by faith in the one whom God has sent. For salvation won, or eternal salvation, Jesus Christ. For experiential sanctification, the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2 a moment. We're going to do some things here so that you'll be able to flow in the book. In fact, if you follow this morning, you'll be able to go home and before the next communion have read the book of Hebrews a couple of times and not have a big problem. If you understand what to look for, what's going on. Now look at Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7 and 8. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel. Now what's the gospel? The gospel is very simple. I, God, will do it. Promise. Trust me. That's the good news. I, God, will do it. All you have to do is trust me. Trust in me. Trust in the one I sent. Okay. To the uncircumcised, who's that? Gentiles. Just as Peter had been to the circumcised, who's that? Jews. I cannot help but read verse 8. I'm sorry. Verse 8, for he who effectually works, who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. We know that from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. For he who effectually works for Peter in his apostleship to be circumcised, the Jews, effectually works for me, if we study the word, effectually worketh. There's a very important word dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit, work for me to the Gentiles. Now, in Romans 7, what's Romans 7? Romans 7, we won't turn there, but if you're familiar with Romans 7, what is that chapter? That chapter explains how Paul himself tried to live the Christian life by the law and all the problems he ran into. Paul went through his own little journey of faith, tried to live by the law, and found out what I want to do, I don't do, what I don't want to do, I do, and all kinds of stuff that we've seen that a psychiatrist would love to have Paul on the couch, make lots of money, build a couple of swimming pools or a couple of houses. You know, with this kind of talk. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and that was, and all that, oh, he would have a ball with him. He ends up, as a believer, trying to live by law, to the only place that the law can take us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to redeem me out of this as a believer? Then chapter 8, the Spirit-filled life by faith. Okay, that's Paul. To the Gentiles, but also tried to live the Christian life by law, ended up in trouble. Couldn't do it, ended up realizing that he's a wretched man. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews and is showing them that they are not to live by the law, by the old covenant, but by the new covenant. For everything, now listen, this is key, for everything about the new covenant is superior to living by the old, living by the Mosaic law. Everything. Look at Hebrews 7 with me. Just a few little places to earmark for you in this book before we really dive into our study that you'll feel very familiar with this book. So, just very simply, what's the book of Hebrews about? The book of Hebrews is about the problem of the church. It's directed towards Jews who are saved by grace through faith but want to live the Christian life by law. And his is being different from Galatians in that the writer of Hebrews is writing it to Jews. Therefore, his whole format will be a little different than the way Paul approached it. But it's going to be the exact same message. Now, look with me at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. 7, 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, people, that's it. You want to live by the law? You want to go through the law and pick and keys, and you want to make a list of what is applicable for the church, here it is. Weak and useless. What does that tell you about any Christian trying to live by the law? They are weak and useless. I'm sorry, it's pretty strong language, but they're useless. Their whole moral, doctrinal, emotional service life, directed by law, useless. Same thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. But here, just boom, straight out. Verse 19, for the law made nothing. Do you understand that? Nothing. Perfect. I don't care who the Jew is. I don't care who the person is. It does not, it cannot make you perfect. That's the dilemma of the law. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, the which we draw near to God. Now remember that phrase, because you're going to see a lot of phrases like that, and what you're going to have to do is get your mind thinking like a Jew. Near to God. What does this first bring to mind? Where is God to be found that I can come near to Him? Where is God that I can go to God? Ah, I know where God is. He's in the tabernacle. In fact, He's in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. That is where God is. Hold on. This is one of the great problems throughout all of the Old Testament. That is not where He is. Now, these Jews have gone back to law. They're saved by grace through faith. They've gone back to law to live a Christian life. Now, in one sense, I have some sympathy, empathy, because, especially today, because most pastors take people back to the law, take them back to slavery. But still, they're back. They've gone back to the law to live the Christian life. And if you remember this, if you just remember that, remember your context, because so often we take things out of context, people, preachers do, theologians, and build whole doctrines and rituals and all kinds of stuff, pulling something out of context, and what a tragedy has occurred to church history when that is done. The whole thing, just one nice little book, Saved by Grace, Lived by Law, written to Jews, who've gone back to the law to try to live the Christian life. Let that guide you as you read through the book of Hebrews and get familiar with this great book. It'll help you in problematic passages in Hebrews that has caused so many false doctrines, it's unbelievable. Look at Hebrews 6. Just want to show you how simple some of these things are. If we allow the Spirit to open our eyes, to stay with what's going on in context. This is a little bit diversion from our study, but I want you to be familiar with this book. I want the book of Hebrews, like the book of Galatians, to be easy for you to work your way through. Just read. Now, Hebrews chapter 6. What's the big issue, and that preachers like to talk and argue, and a lot of different views, loss of salvation, and all these types of things. Look at Hebrews 6:6. And them have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since again, they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put into open shame. Ah, you can lose your salvation. No, no, no. Not if we just let the Spirit take us through what's going on in the passage. Let's take a look at it. And then have fallen away. Okay, most people, they've fallen into sin. Let's talk about the fallen first. They've fallen into sin. They've now doing all these horrible things, sensuality, all that long list that we have every now and then. They've fallen into sensuality, and they've fallen into adultery and fornication and drunkenness and carousing and things like this. No, no. Something worse than that. Something far worse than that's going on. That is not what it, this is not talking about sins at all. It is amazing how many Christians, preachers, when they find things like, oh, it's always sin. No, there's something that's even worse than. Let's take a look at this verse. First of all, who are we talking about? Them. Who's the them here? It's referring to Jews who were saved by grace through faith, and they're not out sinning. They're not out in the beer joints. They're not out carousing the streets at 3 in the morning. They're not in the horrible houses at night. These are Jews who were saved by grace through faith, but went back to the law to live this new life. The word falling away here, it doesn't refer to sin. The word is a hapax, which means this is the only place it occurs in the New Testament. And the Greek word is parapipto. And you know what the word means? It means to fall aside or beside something. It means to fall, boom, you're off your feet, but you've fallen beside something. What's the picture of this word? What's going on here? They have fallen from grace, and they've fallen alongside the law. So instead of walking according to grace through faith, they now have fallen from that journey, and they're over here, and they have fallen by law. Not sin, in that traditional sense. It isn't a matter that they have fallen into some horrible sin, and that's why they're not walking the Christian life, because they're over here in sin. No, people. They have fallen from grace to faith, fallen alongside the law. And I'll show you that. Just stay with it. Just stay with what's going on. So they have fallen from grace, and they've done this by falling alongside law. People, relax. This is just another way of what Paul says in Galatians. What did he say in Galatians 1, 6, and 7? I don't think we have to turn to it. You've turned to it so many times. I hope you've got it memorized in your sleep. You have what? What did Paul say? You have deserted for a different gospel. What does he mean? Remember that? 1, 6, and 7? What does he mean? What is a different gospel? A different gospel. So here is the gospel by which they were saved, and they have deserted this one for a different gospel. Now, what's the different gospel? Different from the one by which they were saved. They have deserted the gospel by which they were saved for a different gospel. And then what does he say in verse 7? That is not a gospel. Now what does he mean when he says this is not a gospel? It means that it will not deliver you. It will not carry you through the Christian life. He's writing to believers. You're trying to live by a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved. People, it's so simple. You have within you the ruler of truth. If somebody says to you, this is what you have to do to live the Christian life. Let's make it even clearer. This is what you have to do to be restored. Make it very clear. Restored from sin. And this is what you have to do. If in that state is any word other than the word by which you were saved, you need to raise your hand in your soul and say, just a moment, that isn't what I did to be saved. What I did to be saved was faith. I trusted God. He delivered me out of eternal sin. He delivered me out of the penalty of sin. And you come over here, and you're telling me, and they can put in a lot of different words. They made their list. Churches, movements, denominations. Simple as repentance, or simple as confession, to lordship, to doing, committing, feel, do this, do that, work hard, whatever their list is. Whoa, time out. That isn't what I did to be saved over here. It's a different gospel. You're taking me to a different gospel than the gospel by which I was saved. Now, that's all that we have going on in here. Falling away is deserting for a different gospel. They haven't lost their redemptive salvation, people. They haven't lost their eternal salvation. All they have done is they have fallen away from the true gospel. They have fallen away from the gospel by which they were saved. Now, what Hebrews writer is trying to say to us, though, is what caused them to fall away? Went to the law. They decided, we're going to go to the law. Now that I'm saved by grace, and what is grace over here? Grace over here, man does nothing, God does everything, all we do is receive from God by faith. Faith is passive, not active, we receive. It's the only thing compatible with grace. But, mysteriously, grace changed its definition now. Now you have to do something for God. So, time out. How did grace change its definition? Over here, you jumped up and down. You're ready to fight hundreds of other people who say that you're saved by this and you're saved by that and you're saved this way and you're saved that way. And you jump up and down. That's not grace. That's not grace. It's by faith only and faith alone. But now over here, you're saying the same thing they did over here. I've lost something here, sir. They changed the definition on us. They're taking us to a different gospel. And what did the Jews do? They're saved by grace through faith, and they've fallen away from grace alongside law. And that's what the writer is saying. Fallen away from the gospel that saved them to live by law that did not save them. Could not save them. Okay, look at Hebrews 6:6. Okay, let me stop and talk with you, the pastor. I know it's going to be slow getting to our study. And boy, this is my torment. I wanted so much just to do chapter 8 in one session this morning so that we could have our communion and see how everything together. And the more I tried, frustrated, even angry, because I'll take that out. But I want them to see that. And then one day, a couple of weeks ago, I just said, hey, what's your hurry here? I want you to understand this. I want you to see it. I care that you understand this passage, all of it. This whole book is so phenomenal. And so I'm taking my time here so that you're able to go through and say, okay, the problem is I've got a believer not falling away to sin. He's just not trusting God anymore. He's not walking by faith in the one whom God has sent, the Spirit. And what happens when we do that? I know from the book of Galatians, a lot of things happen. And so it looks like they've lost salvation. No, all that they've lost is that experience of sanctification, that power of living the Christian life. Now look at verse 6. And then, this is, once they're saved by grace through faith, then they go to law, have fallen away from the gospel that saved, for another gospel, in other words, the law. It is impossible to renew them or these Jews that we're talking about, again to repentance. Now, and so many people, they love this. Right here, they talk about it being a loss of salvation. That's pitiful. What you have here, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. You know what that is? We studied this in Galatians. That is the dilemma of the law. People, if you decide to live by law, by doing for God, whatever your list is, and different denominations have compiled their list, they've gone through this book, and they've got their list. Another denomination, they've gone through this book, they've got their list. Some movement by some man, he's gone through here, he's got his list. We've all got our list, other than just trust him, like we did for salvation. So, we've all gone to the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, but we all didn't get to the same place. Because the way some people see this book is God saying, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. What we begin to understand this book saying is, they claim they're doing faith because their faith is, if I do this, then God will save. If I do this, then God will restore me out of sin. If I do this, that's not the faith God is looking for, people. Yes, you're doing faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is, will you trust me? I am sufficient. Will you trust me to restore you, to bless you, to transform you into the image of my Son? And for you, trust me. How's it? And I'm just looking for those people who will walk by that faith, and the one I sent, my Spirit. If you just trust me, I will do it. this isn't talking about loss of salvation. This phrase, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, is very much like Paul's word in Galatians 5, fallen from grace. Remember that phrase? Fallen from grace, severed from Christ. That's not loss of salvation. Those are believers there. It's once you go to law, it's impossible because law doesn't take you this journey. Only grace is going to take you on the repentance journey. Law doesn't take you there. It is impossible for them to come to repentance, for they're trying to live by law. And people, always remember, if you choose to live by law, what is the dilemma of law? The dilemma of law is this. It kills. It destroys. The dilemma of law, bite one another. That's not sin. That's the dilemma of living by law. You bite one another, devour one another, you're consumed by one another. That is the dilemma. And the reason I use dilemma, it has no other choice. If you decide to live your life by list, by law, rather than just trusting Him to do it, you will find yourself biting other Christians, judging, watching. You're not doing this. Stop. And pretty soon you destroy each other. That's what the law does. You're killed. That's what the law does. It's designed to do that. So it's the purpose of the law. So they're trying to do by the Old Testament law, by their list, and it does not bring to repentance. It only kills. Now the repentance here is repentance. And we've taken a long time for repentance. We did a short time with everything you want to know about repentance and more. And spent too much time, maybe, if that could be down on repentance. But this is for the believers. And the book of Hebrews is written to believers, not about the loss of salvation, but about how they will not move to the spirit-filled life by faith. Now look what it says. Since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Okay, you should be able to think your way through this one. If you understand one thing, book of Hebrews is written before 70 A.D. So they're still sacrificing. So now let's see if we can understand what's happening here. It's very simple. They keep offering sacrifices over and over, and as long as they keep offering sacrifices, they keep on crucifying the Son of God, putting Him to shame. If we turn back to our study in Galatians, how the cross becomes a stumbling block. We studied almost the same things Paul will deal with the Gentiles. We have here with the Hebrews. So this is written before 70 A.D. Question, and it's a good one. As I told you, what I do in my study now is why. I don't just go through and digest the Greek and Hebrew. I get that done, and that's there, but I want to know why. I ask myself why and how over and over and over and over. Okay, why is this correct? If after 70 A.D., no more sacrifices, why not take this letter and God just have it, like a lot of letters and a lot of things that we know there that are not. Why make this part for you and for me at the close of the 20th century? Because people, we do exactly what they do, though we do not go out and get an animal and sacrifice it. We do the same thing with our list. We're doing exactly the same thing with our works. What you have to do to be restored from sin, what you have to do to live the Christian life, what you have to do to be righteous, what you have to do to have love, all these things we've studied and are studying. We do exactly the same thing. This is an example for us. Many Christians take parts of the law and they claim these are for the church. Dear people, none of it's for the church. None of it is for the church. Forget trying to make your list. Isaiah 28, little here, little there, little here, little there, rule on rule, rule on rule, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Because if you do that, what did the writer say? That's what the Bible will become to you. The Bible will become to you. This is the Christian life. Rule on rule, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there, let's put it all together. And what's the difference in the denomination? We have our list of what you have to do to be spiritual. We have our list of what you have to do to be saved. And everybody's got their list. stop and fall. Trust me. You don't do anything for me. You trust me. Trust the one I send. And I'll do for you. That's why this is here for us. It's exactly why we have it. Now, look at the phrase, and put into open shame. What does that mean? It's not hard. It's not hard. You know how you put Christ to open shame? Just keep crucifying him. Just keep crucifying him over and over. Once doesn't enough, God. Just got to do it over and over and over. How do Christians put Christ to open shame today? Let me tell you one way. On the cross, he died for all the sins of the world. Paid all the judgment. Boy, I believe that. Amen. Brother, preach on. Uh-oh. You, a Christian, you sinned a horrible sin. Boy, you got to pay. I got to slam dunk you. I got to put you aside. God can't use you. You're no good. God's got to put you away. Why not? I thought I just got a great message over here. Well, yes, but. Really can't explain this. But we got to get you over here. Put him to open shame. This is how he's put to open shame. He is crucified but once. Now, this will help you see a little clearer, even though I think we did a good job. But look at Galatians chapter 3 with me a moment. Let's see if this helps us. Turn a little light for those that may not have fully grasped it. Look at Galatians 3:1, which is the beginning of the real movement of this passage of the book. You foolish Galatians. Now, what is the word foolish? Non-thinking. You're just not thinking clearly on how you are saved as to how you live. That's what the word means, non-thinking. Who has harmed you, has charmed you away from the grace, the gospel by which you are saved, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Do you kind of get a better feel of that now? He's already been crucified. You don't keep crucifying him over and over and over and over. It's done. It's a done deal. Why does faith work in the Christian life to restore us once we've been in sin? Because he has been judged and all of that has been taken care of. So therefore, as an unbeliever, how did I come out from the penalty of sin? I trusted. As a believer, how do I come in from, out from the power of sin? I trust him. I don't have to be crucifying over and over and over. He is already. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. Let's go back to Hebrews 6. So this is what Christians today are doing. The same thing these Jews are doing here. Now, the Jews are doing it by actually putting an animal and slaughtering it and killing it. But Christians do the same thing. Anytime we try to recover or live by anything other than grace through faith, people are putting him to open shame. He really didn't take care of it. I have to kill him again. The only thing that's compatible with the once and for all work of Christ on the cross is what? Our faith. Our faith taps into his work. Otherwise, we're going to have to do that over and over and over. Now, in the book of, I hope that helps you, I just picked that one little thing that's very problematic for a lot of people, but if you just stay with the flow of the book, it isn't difficult. You don't have to come up with false doctrines. You just get a flow of it from understanding Galatians and now understanding this book. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews addresses trying to live the spiritual life or the Christian life, whatever you want to call it, by law. And he's doing this by showing the Jews that the old covenant is totally inferior to the new covenant. Living by the law is an inferior life to living by grace. It's amazing how many people choose to live an inferior life and work for God. We have the superiority of the priesthood, Jesus Christ. We have a superior sanctuary. We have a superior place in heaven. We have a superior tabernacle. We have a superior ministry, a superior covenant, and that brings us to our study, Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the first thing I want to do this morning, first thing, what I would like to do first in this chapter, what I mean, is let's just read it. Let's just read. I don't know when the last time you was. Maybe you read Hebrews 8 every now and then, every once a week. But let's just read through Hebrews chapter 8 and see what's going on. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, the main point. You know, I love the writer. We don't know who it is. I'm not going to get into all that. A lot of people like to, it's this person, it's that person. No, it's not Paul. Paul wrote to the Gentiles. So it's not Paul, but whoever it is. I don't play that game because God wants us to know He'll tell us. I love it that it's not known. But I love the writer. After seven chapters, they get to the main point. That makes me feel real good sometimes. This is about the time we quote. Now, the main point of all of this, and I love the end of it. You ought to read the end of the book, because it says, I have written you in few words. That's why I think there's a lady who wrote this book, but that's all right. But, now, ladies, I was just being humorous and not a sexist or all of that. Okay. Now, beginning chapter 8, finally come to it. Now for the main point. And that's what the Greek means here and the way it should be taken. In what has been said is this. We have such a high priest, we being the church, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Kapow. Boy, that seat through the whole spiritual warfare. Where is he? He's in the right hand of the majesty, the throne of God, in the heavens. That's so important. Verse 2. A minister in the sanctuary. Now think of this in terms of the Jew. It's hard for us. We're Gentiles. We don't think in terms of sanctuaries and tabernacles. But do that with me a moment, and I'll help you a little bit. A minister in the sanctuary, and that's the Holy of Holies, where the Holy of Holies is, and in the true tabernacle. Tabernacle is the overall structure, and both of those are important, and this is the true one, not the false one, which the Lord pitched, not man. People, that is just steamrolling. Solomon, I'll build you a temple. Zerubbabel, I'll build you a temple. Tribulational temple, I'll build you a temple. What has God said? And I'll show you this when we get to verse 2 and study. I will build my own temple. I will build my own temple. You don't build it. Okay. Verse 3. For every high priest, this is a principle they understood from the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest, in italics, but it stays at the flow, also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, that is, if Jesus Christ were on earth, and this is very important to our study in John, where we're studying place. Where are you born? You are born from above. And I'm going to show you how important that is as we go through the study of the New Covenant. All right? For every high priest, verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Uh-oh. If Jesus stayed on earth, he would not be a priest. What's the whole study of John about? The Gospel of John. If we see it correctly, if we're seeing the Gospel of John correctly, what's it about? Gospel of John from chapter 1 through chapter 13 is about what? The first sending of God. It's the first sending of God, His Son. Then you move to the last part. It's the second sending. And the second sending by God is His Spirit. The sending of His Son. So this whole part is dealing with what? The departure of Jesus Christ, chapter 31. Now it's time for me to depart. His departure. He has to depart. This is so important. The departure of Jesus Christ from earth so that, one, He can send us the Spirit. But there's so much more going on. And that's why, chapter 14, He would have been happy. He should be happy that I'm leaving. But they're not. Because they don't understand. And we have to. And we can to allow the Spirit to open our eyes. Okay, let's look at verse 4. Now, not be a priest at all. So we're happy he's departed so that he can be our high priest. Why wouldn't he be a priest? Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Okay, people, you've got two places. You've got the earth, inferior. You've got heaven, superior. Your mind's going to have to... It's easy for those of you who have been... How you're born from above. This is where we live. We exist here, we live there. You want life? Where do you go for life? To the spiritual. It's like an astronaut on the moon. Put a helmet on. Put a helmet. I'm bringing life, air, oxygen. I'm bringing the life from where I am, where I'm from. I'm from Earth. Where are you from? Here. Your mind has to start thinking up here. Your whole perception. People, I got this. It is sin. Reality. You have to be able to make a perceptual change, and you can do it in the spirit. But in order to understand what's happening in our life, we have to make a perceptual change here, and not what I can see, because everything happening here is a result of what's happening. Now, verse 5. All right, let's go to verse 4, because verse 5 is continues the sentence. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. There are those who offer the gifts according to the law, earth, occupied with the earth. Why are so many Christians occupied with things of the earth and the flesh and all this kind of stuff? They're living by the law. Haven't even begun to move into the spiritual life. Verse 5. Who serve a copy. Now, this is those earthly ones, the earthly priesthood, Levitical priesthood, who a copy and a shadow. So we have two words we're going to have to look at. We're going to have to know the difference between a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Okay. A realm. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. Pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Let me tell you something. Way back in the and I don't know how far I get on this as we go through each of our communion studies, but I'm going to show you how Solomon added to the temple what shouldn't be there. And it was very important, Solomon, and Solomon never. Remember that. Where is God to be found? Okay. Now let's look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as the high priest, by as much as he is also the mediator, he, Jesus Christ, our priest, is the mediator of a better covenant. Who is the mediator of the old covenant? Moses and angels. Who is the mediator of the superior covenant? Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of a better covenant. Go on. He
you want to live by, to be able to go wonderful,
Satan fought for a serpent. But it's useless. We've already seen that. It's useless, worthless. It's nothing. Instead of staying with what we're doing here, one of God's glory, here it says it's useless and of no value. How can both statements be true? Both statements are true. And that's what causes a lot of problems. But with them. Okay, verse 8. This is going to be. Which we have looked at. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant is very much after the original. Is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After the day I will put my law in their minds. Sounds a little bit like 2 Corinthians 3, which we just read a few moments ago.